good to be here with you again.
I count it a privilege to be here. I'd just like to look at a psalm together tonight. It has to do with our Lord. Psalm 45. Verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Excuse me. There was a very aged gospel preacher. He asked a question of some young people. Why are the Jews like Jonah? It was kind of like a riddle. Nobody could give an answer. And then he explained and said, because Jonah could neither be assimilated nor exterminated by the whale. And all the nations in the world for centuries have tried to assimilate or exterminate the Jew, but they remain distinct and everywhere abundant. And as we know, they miraculously came back into the land in 1948. And they're still waiting as a nation for their Messiah. We know that nationally there is blindness but individually Jews are being saved, probably on a daily basis. The writer of this psalm is unknown, but he was greatly blessed of God. He was truly a holy man of God, and he spake, he wrote, as the Holy Spirit moved him to do so, and gave him very precious thoughts concerning their Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has never seen him, has never met him, but God has given him these revelations and prophecies concerning him. And we as his people are most blessed indeed to be able to look back through the Old Testament and see the Lord Jesus Christ, and to a certain measure understand what the writers are bringing forth. This writer begins with the renown of the king. He says, "My heart is inditing." This word is only used once in the Old Testament. It means to boil up or over as a fountain. His heart boiled over with emotions of love. His heart was full and overflowing of a good matter. Literally, it is of a good word. And this Hebrew word means something that's interesting, something pure, something important in a subject not only on which his heart was engaged, but also which was worthy of attention. And that's what he's stating in the very beginning. What I am about to compose is worthy of the attention of everyone. You probably heard of the famous pianist composer named Franz Liszt. He performed before kings and queens and princes and czars and so on in his lifetime. He had a peculiarity, and that was he demanded absolute silence when he played. Now, on one occasion, he was a guest of the Tsar of Russia, and sitting in this beautiful room, which was filled with noble people, invited guests of the Tsar of Russia. And Franz Liszt was playing on this beautiful piano, and then he heard someone speak, whispering. And so, true to his nature, he stopped playing. Unknown to him, the whisperer was the Tsar of Russia himself, who was offended and stood up and looked solemnly at Franz Liszt and said, "Why have you stopped playing?" Franz Liszt was a very clever man on his feet. He looked at the Tsar and said, "When the Tsar speaks, all must be silent," and got himself out of a little jam that he was in. How much more so should men and women be silent when God speaks? The majority of people in the world today are not saved because they don't listen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Saw a large billboard in Massachusetts not long ago. I don't know what they were advertising, but it said in large letters, there's hearing and then there's listening. And the reason many are not saved is because they don't listen. And of course, when we as God's people sit at his feet like Mary, so privileged, What a blessing it is to be silent before Him and let Him speak to our hearts through His Word. The writer says, I speak of the things which I have made, or literally, I say my works to the King. My work, that which I meditate upon and am about to compose, pertains to the King. He knows he's writing about Messiah, King of Kings, who one day will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Literally, he is making a request of God. It is, let my tongue, in speaking of Him, be as the pen of a rapid writer. Let my tongue freely and rapidly express my thoughts and my feelings. Now, his mind was full of his subject, but he desired more than that from God. He desired that his language would be that of overflowing emotion. And God, as we know, desires to touch more than just our intellect. He desires to touch our hearts. There's a gospel tract that's used appropriately sometimes, missing heaven by 18 inches. That is the approximate distance between the brain and the heart. And there are many who will miss heaven by that distance. Many brought up in Christian homes. Both my sons were not saved until they were over 20 years old. Missing heaven by 18 inches ever since they were able to understand the gospel, if they had have died in their sins. But I thank God that He has saved them. God's still saving. It's not enough to acquiesce mentally to the truths of the Word of God, but salvation takes place in the heart. But then again, it's possible to miss heaven right here on earth by 18 inches by not letting Him speak to my heart. It's not just a head knowledge that He demands, but, excuse me, a heart knowledge. He demands, He desires to touch more than just our intellect. He wants to speak to our hearts, and that requires us quieting ourselves in His presence. There was a little boy who often went into his father's study to ask questions. He didn't mind. One day there was a little knock on the door, and he allowed his little boy in, and he said, well, what is it you want to know now, my son? The little fellow said, actually, I don't have any questions. I just want to sit down and be near you. That rather touched the father. And the boy just went over and sat in the chair in the corner. All he wanted to do was be in the presence of his father, because he loved him. His heart was full of the love of his father. And God would have us, as we know, quiet ourselves in his presence, not beseeching him, not supplicating him, but just being alone with him. Maybe on our knees with our Bible open and meditating upon a psalm. Let him touch my heart. He continues with the renown of the King. Excuse me. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Literally, he's saying this. Thou art For thy comeliness is greater than that which is found among men. Thou art beautiful beyond any human standard or comparison. That's what he's saying. Among all who dwell upon the earth, there was none to be found. God gave him this revelation. There was none to be found, nor would there ever be one to be found that could be compared with him. It's lovely when we look in the Song of Solomon and see spiritual Israel occupied with the shepherd God Jehovah rather than the earthly king. And natural Israel asks the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And we have that glowing, lovely description in chapter 5. And she concludes with just saying this, yea, he is altogether lovely. And what's wonderful is, as you read into chapter 6, after natural earthly Israel has heard this glowing description of the beloved, her question now is not, what is thy beloved? It is, where is thy beloved? They were provoked unto jealousy. That was Paul's desire for Israel, to provoke them just by seeing him, the changed man, Christ dwelling in him by faith, not living a legalistic life by the law, but a life of grace. And the motive for his doings and sayings being simply love to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, should be, I speak to my own heart first, our objective in life is to provoke those who see us and know us to jealousy, that they might desire him, even without words being spoken by us, that they might see what our beloved is more than any other beloved. And then maybe someday ask us, where is thy beloved? I know it's Christ in you. Thou art fairer is a reduplication of the word meaning beautiful in the Hebrew. It is beautiful, beautiful art thou above the children of men. That is what the writer of this psalm is saying about the one he's never laid eyes on. This altogether lovely one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful art thou above all the children of men. The standard bearer of God, his beloved Son. The one who could say the law says this and the law says that, but I say unto you, a new standard bearer. And for us to appreciate the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's necessary for us to spend time in the Scriptures meditating. It's good for us to read the Word of God. We must do that. Our minds are cleansed through the reading of the Word, but it's also very vital. And the Father longs for us to simply spend time in the Scriptures meditating upon the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read of a shepherd in Scotland who once came upon a naturalist, and he was lying among the heather, gazing intently into a microscope. He looked at him for a moment, and then he asked him, "Don't you feel ashamed to spend so much time looking into that thing? What's in it anyway?" He figured this man is just wasting his time lying on the ground looking through a little instrument called a microscope. "What's in it?" He said, "Well, there's a heather bell." He said, "What's so wonderful about a heather bell?" And the biologist said, "Well, look for yourself." So the shepherd got down on his knees and put his eye down through the microscope. He was absorbed with what he saw. And when he stood up, he was a changed man. He wasn't ashamed of tears running down that craggy shepherd face. And he said this, "To think that I have trodden so many of them beneath my feet." He had never gazed closely at the heather bell. Now that he examined and saw, and the beauty was revealed unto him, God brought tears to his eyes. God would have us as his people. This is our life, our food, our nourishment, the peace offering, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let him make that distance, the 18 inches down to our hearts. Grace is poured into thy lips. The first time this word poured is used is in Genesis 28 and 18. Jacob set it up for a pillar, this stone, and he poured oil upon the top of it. It's used in a very sacred way. Spread over. Grace. Spread over the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mildness, the gentleness, the kindness, the persuasive eloquence of his words. How gracious was he in his dealings with the children of men. Peter, as we know, three times, once even with oaths and cursing, denied him. And how gracious was the Lord. Grace spread over his lips. He just said, "Peter," and we can picture that conversation and the fire and the fish and the Lord Jesus Christ looking at him with those dove's eyes. "Lovest thou me?" Peter challenged his heart. He did. "Lovest thou me?" Peter was restored. The woman that they caught in adultery and those hypocritical Pharisees brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and set her in the midst. Thought they could entrap him. Moses said in the law, she should be stoned. It's wonderful how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. How every single word of Scripture is placed there by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Let any among you who is without sin cast the first stone." He had to say "among you," because if he included himself, he would have to throw the first stone, because he knew no sin. And one by one, they left. We're not sure what he wrote on the ground, but whatever it was convicted their hearts. They knew they weren't without sin. And how gracious he was to her. "Where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee?" Imagine this woman. They brought her there in shame, and we can picture them roughly pushing her into the midst. And how gracious, and they all heard those gracious words. "Neither do I condemn thee." He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He came to manifest that God is love. He just said simply, "Go and sin no more." Grace is poured into thy lips. Luke 4 and 22, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And we're not sure who, but some man summed it up this way and said, "Never man spake like this man." The renown of the king. Now God speaks, the Father, and says, he's saying, "Therefore, God. It's in the past tense. It hasn't even happened yet. Calvary hasn't happened yet. His return, the rapture, his return for his people. And yet it's past tense, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. So certain are every single prophecy and promise of the Word of God. He's saying in connection with this moral beauty, this beauty of character, God will bless thee to all eternity. The renown of the king. Then he suddenly changes. He's still speaking about the same person, but now it's not about the renown of the king. It is the revenge of the king. Solemn words are used. It's the return of the king, not for the redeemed, quietly, secretly in the air. He's speaking now about his return, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that would not obey the gospel, but had no desire in knowing him personally, trampling underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16 speaks of that as well. This is the return he's speaking of. Nahum 1 and 2, it says, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Messiah is now introduced in this psalm as a conquering king, subduing nations, and setting up now a permanent kingdom here below. And that day, we believe, is not far off. Alexander the Great conquered the then known world. And I understand from reading about him, before he would go down with his mighty armies upon a village or town or city, they would wave a white flag visible for them all, and they were made to know what it meant, that if they would just simply surrender, they'd be kindly treated, every single one of them. If there was no response, Alexander would have a large red flag unfurled for everyone to see. And that was a warning. Surrender now. People will be spared, but your city's doomed. Because you're spurning my offer of mercy and grace. And if there was still no response, he finally unfurled a large black flag for them to see. And that was war to the death. And war to the death it was. And for approximately 2,000 years, that white flag of grace has been flying high for this world to see. God is love. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The day of salvation. What we see in the background, there's always been that red flag of warning. Repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If ye die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will definitely be cast into the lake of fire. And one day we know soon that black flag, as it were, will be unfurled. And it will be death. This poor world has no idea what lies in store for it. Surrender. That's what God is saying to every single sinner. Surrender your life to me. Stop fighting against me. Take the warnings of my word seriously. I am a solemn God. I gave my son to die for you on the cross. Wellington, the great general of England, once defeated four armies in France. Four generals came forward to surrender to the great Duke of Wellington. And one of them said, "It's an honor to surrender to such a great admiral as you." And he looked at them solemnly and said, "Gentlemen, I don't want your flattery. I want your swords. Lay them down at my feet." And today people think God is satisfied with flattery. I have a church to go to. If I ever take his name in vain, well, I tell God that I'm sorry. I try and treat people good. And I think a lot of the Lord Jesus. It's not flattery that will get one into heaven. It's surrender. Absolute, total surrender. I lay down my will at thy feet, Lord Jesus Christ. O most mighty. This word mighty means hero, warrior, a conqueror. And the nation of Israel had difficulty recognizing the lowly Jesus Christ of Nazareth because of what they were expecting, like from like a psalm like this. O most mighty, like a warrior. Well, he wasn't like a warrior when he was here. If they had have looked into the Old Testament, they would have seen he wasn't coming as a warrior. Before coming mightily, he would come meekly. Before coming as the heroic one, as he is here, he would have to become the hated one. He will come as the warring one, but first he was the willing one. Before coming to conquer, he would go to the cross. And before coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah, he must first come as the Lamb of God. And before the reigning one, he had to become the resurrected one, which is even alluded to here in this psalm. Ride even refers to the way that warriors usually went forth to conquest in a chariot of war, with the glory appropriate for the King of Kings. He's coming. Every eye shall see him. Because of truth, meekness, righteousness, he's going to come and establish a kingdom based on truth. And a kingdom of righteousness where humility, meekness, and gentleness will be the foundation for 1,000 years. Right now, the foundation of this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he's going to sweep away that foundation and lay a new foundation based on righteousness, meekness, truth. And God is delighted when we simply live our lives quietly and peaceably and righteously in this world. Thou lovest righteousness? Indeed he does. How much so? He's going to reign for 1,000 years over this earth, and righteousness will reign. Terrible things are fearful deeds. Things that would excite astonishment and wonder. As in Psalm 52 and 15, the word sprinkle in that verse literally is startle. So shall he startle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. The arrows perhaps referring to the penetrating power of the truth in the hearts of men. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon if he could defend the Bible. Excuse me. He said, "Defend it? I'd rather defend a lion. Let it out, it can defend itself." We must always remember that. There's power in the Word of God. There's power. I learned this just as a babe in Christ, walking across an office where I worked, full of ungodly men and women. I was an oddity in there. I don't think they ever had a Christian working there in that establishment. I didn't normally bring my Bible with me, but I had no car and I was driven. And as I stepped into the room, I sensed they were going to have a little fun with me, or try. Because everything quieted down when I came in, and I had to walk through them all to get to my workstation. And this very brazen lady said, "Wade." And I turned around and looked, and they all had a little grin on their face. They were ready to burst into laughter. And she asked me a question. She said, "What's that written on your Bible bag?" Well, it was a scripture. I didn't read it to her. I just held it up like this. She could see it. And she read it out loud. "Ye must be born again." And the power of those words went straight to her heart, to the hearts of them all. All the smiles disappeared. All put their heads down. I didn't have to say one word. I just put my Bible back down and went to my workstation. It was a great lesson for me. That's where the power is. The Word of God is powerful. It's the dynamite of God. And it pierces through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So we let it out. We have the righteousness of the King in verses 6 and 7. The fulfillment, "Behold, the King shall reign in righteousness." And a scepter's mentioned, a right scepter. We recall Matthew 27, the soldiers arrayed him in that robe of mockery, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they gave him a reed for a scepter. They were mocking him. "So you're a king. Well, here's a scepter for you, and here's a crown for you." And one by one, those soldiers went out. If you look at the tenses of those verbs, this went on for some time. And one by one, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and in mockery bowed the knee. They spit on his face, took the reed from his hand, and smote him on the head, and then gave him back the reed, and he would take it. And the next soldier would come up and do the same thing. And he would relinquish that scepter, scepter of mockery, one after another. And on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And they didn't, those Gentile soldiers. But here we read of a right scepter. And there will not be one person even dare to think of touching that scepter. Because he will be here as the King. And there'll be nobody taking that wonderful, blessed name in vain any longer upon this earth. Righteousness will reign. He's a resurrected King. Verse 8, myrrh and aloes are mentioned, the very spices he was anointed with. I don't know if it's alluding to the possibility of the fragrance of our blessed Lord in glory, but nevertheless, we can look at these spices and appreciate their meaning. And then he talks about the redeemed of the King. the redeemed of the King, honorable. And how marvelous it is indeed that we may sit here tonight and know that we are the redeemed ones of the Lord Jesus Christ. Honorable, verse 9, literally that word honorable is precious, costly, dear, and beloved. And that's what the church is to him, his bride. Every single one of us, precious to him, costly. Oh, it cost God a lot, cost him everything to purchase us. And we're dear and beloved. Remember what he said to Saul? Twice he said his name, Saul, Saul. Saul's on his way to lay his hands on some more of God's people. Take them from their houses, bring them back to Jerusalem, and perhaps even have them put to death, mothers, fathers, children. And the question asked of him by the Lord Jesus Christ was, why persecutest thou me? What he's saying is, you touch one of mine, you're touching me. The allusion is to marriage here, upon thy right hand, that's the highest place of honor. Before the ceremony, the bride's on the left of the groom. And when the ceremony is over and they're brought out and presented to their friends and family as husband and wife, she's now at the right hand of this man. And that's the place of highest honor. The gold of Ophir is not just any gold. It's the finest gold, and it decks the garments of the bride. Isaiah 13:12, more precious than fine gold, than the golden wedge of Ophir. Glorious within. Well, right now, positionally, we are glorious without. God sees us. There's a glorious person indwelling us within. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we know what's also in there. And we're not all glorious within yet. But one day we will be. Saved now from the power and penalty of sin. And then in a coming day from the very presence of sin. Practical in verse 10. Hearken, consider, incline, forget. Don't pine after those things. Don't let the devil get the upper hand and have us pining after the things we were saved out of. He has desire in his church. His affection is fixed on her. Worship thou him. And that will be our occupation. And it ought to be our occupation now again, to understand how much God appreciates worship. Father, seek as such to worship him, not just to come into his presence with our needs, which we must do, but to come with worship at his feet. The reign of the King, verses 12 to 16. Tyre is emblematic of wealth and luxury. The imagery depicts the highest rank and largest wealth. Revelation 21, there are other verses, for time's sake we won't read them. Revelation 21, 24, it says, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and they will pay tribute to him. And finally, we have the remembrance of the King in the last verse. God will make his name to be remembered in all generations. And again, what a great privilege it is for us as God's people to have this wonderful truth given to us, what it means to the Father to simply come on the Lord's Day morning and remember his Son this coming one, coming very soon, our blessed hope. Just in closing, a widowed father was called to preach in another city. He told his children he was a widower. He had a housekeeper come in and so on. He told his children where he was going, and he said, you know, they might ask me to stay for a couple of days. I'm not sure. They might ask me to stay for the week. I'm not sure. But I'm coming back on the train, and I want you, dear children of mine, to be there, clean and in your best attire, to greet your daddy at the train station. Well, they had no problem with that. So the housekeeper got them ready and brought them down on Monday morning, and he didn't arrive. Nor did he arrive on Tuesday, nor the rest of the week. And they were there every morning. And finally on Saturday, he arrives, and there are the children. He was so happy to see them. They were happy to see him. And one of them said, you know, Daddy, we were here every day, and you didn't come until now. And his response was, yes, but didn't it keep you clean? And we know right from 1 John that it has a purifying effect upon us. The expectation of our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to thee, and we thank thee, Father, for thy beloved Son. We thank thee that the word of God is full of delightful truths concerning his person and his work, his glory, his coming. We thank thee we know him. May he become more precious to us, Father, each day, as we are precious to him. We ask thy blessing as we part and give thee thanksgiving in his worthy and lovely name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.